Psalm 42. Have that, Psalm 42. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6, first of all. Notice this, Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Now look down at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. And now go to Psalm 43, the next psalm, which really, there's some people that actually believe Psalm 42 and 43 was one long psalm. I do not agree with that. But I do believe that they are grouped together because of their similarities. And we look at the last verse of Psalm 43, verse 5. The Bible says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Father, I pray this morning that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word. Help me as the preacher to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. I don't care about impressing anyone. I want to be a blessing. And I pray that You would work through me. I'm just a channel. And I pray, God, that You would work through this channel and speak to the hearts of those that are here before me this morning. It's a message I've wrestled with, one that I'm very hesitant to preach. And yet it was one that I could not get away from. And I do not know who needs the message, whether it's one or whether it's all. But I know this, whenever that the man of God gets along with God, gets the message from God, that he's got something that the Lord knows somebody's going to need. And I pray this morning that whoever that person or those people are, that, Lord, that they would listen and the message would minister to their hearts in a very special way. Is there someone here that does not know You as their Savior? Oh God, how I pray that this would be the day that they would realize their need of Christ, that they would repent of their sin and turn to the Savior, realizing He is the only hope of eternal life, the only one in whom forgiveness is guaranteed. And I pray that they would turn to Christ. As we sang earlier, He is all we need. Help me now, Lord, as I seek to preach, I beg, in Jesus' name. And everyone said with the pastor, Amen. I'm preaching this morning on causes of the disquieted soul. The word disquieted is found three times in my text verses. We find it in verse 5, we find it in verse 11, and we find it in the 43rd Psalm and verse 5 again. The word disquieted means to be greatly disturbed or to be greatly troubled, to feel restless or uneasy, to feel great anxiety, great anguish, or great grief. In the vernacular of our day, we use the words discouraged or depressed instead of the word disquieted. In fact, I found it rather interesting on my spell checker. It would come up the word disquieted as a word that was misspelled. It did not even recognize the word. We don't use that word much anymore. Instead, we use discouraged or depressed, depending on the degree of disquietness that we're experiencing in our souls. If in our souls we're experiencing a temporary disquietness due to some passing trial or some setback, we would probably use the word discouraged instead of disquietness. Now, everyone experiences the type of disquietness that we call discouragement. If you ever, when you're experiencing, don't think that you're the only one that ever experiences that. All of us do. Those who undertake the most in life will probably be the ones that experience the most discouragements. But they will also experience the most victories. The person who does not try anything, he just lives a life of discouragement. If you mark it down, the more you try to do, the more discouragement you're going to face. And you just have to keep pressing forward And the more discouragements, then the more victories you'll end up having in the end. Fear of failure is perhaps the greatest cause of failure that people have. For fear of failure prevents them from attempting to accomplish anything. They think, if I try this, I fail at it, I'll be discouraged, so I just won't try anything. And so they just succumb to their fear, and they don't try to accomplish anything. That's the greatest cause of failure. I want to challenge you this morning, if you wrestle with that, to just keep trying. To never don't fear failure. You'll find some of the greatest successes in life have been people who have also failed repeatedly before they finally reach their successes. Now, it's better to die failing than to die not trying. And I want you to get that down. It's better to live a life and die as failing, trying to do something, than to die not accomplishing, not even trying to accomplish anything. There's a story over in the book of Matthew chapter 25 that I think illustrates what I've just said. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, the Lord speaking here, He gives us a parable. It's a rather lengthy parable that illustrates the wickedness of not trying, just being overcome with fear. And here's what the Lord said in Matthew 25 and verse 14. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside him. Now I can imagine in this man's mind that he's thinking, I will not receive anywhere near the words of commendation that the man that had the 5 talents and gained 5, I know what won't come anywhere near receiving the words of commendation that he did. But notice what the Lord said in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So he basically says the very same thing to him. But then, verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now get this. And I was what? I was afraid. And went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now here's a man that's overcome with fear. I don't think he has a very good understanding of his master here. But he's overcome with fear. So he says, rather than risk anything, risk being a failure, I'm just not going to try anything at all. I'll just hide the talent in the earth, or this piece of money. And when the master comes back, I'll just give him what he gave me to begin with. But notice how the master responds in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest or knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what I want you to notice, there's a lot that we can say about this parable. What I want you to see is, there's one man out of the three that he's overwhelmed with fear. And so rather than undertake to do anything, he does nothing because of his fear. And the Lord, his master, rebukes him by saying, you know something, you didn't have to take a great risk. Basically, he says, you know what, you could have opened up, you could have gone out and bought a bond or something. You could have bought a CD And that would have been something that was a guaranteed minimal return, not a risky return, but a guaranteed return. And it would have been, you could have at least done that. But you were so afraid that you didn't even do that. And I want you to get that this morning. That keeps so many people from doing anything. Their fear, and if they try something, they're going to fail, and therefore they'll get discouraged. No, my friends, it's better to die failing than to die not trying anything. Much better. Now, if in our souls we are experiencing an intense, lingering disquietness, we would probably use the word depressed instead of the word discouraged. Remember, that temporary disquietness due to a passing trial or a passing setback, that's discouragement. But whenever you're experiencing an intense, lingering disquietness, that's what we would call depression. Now, this type of disquietness, this is the type of disquietness that is addressed here in the Psalms before us, from which I've taken my text, Psalm 42 and verse 43. This type of quietness is something that is not a temporary thing, but it lingers with you. It's not something that's due to just a temporary setback or a temporary problem, but it's something that just hangs with you. A lot of times you say, why is this happening? And it lingers with you, and it eats away at you like a cancer. It's something that deprives you of your appetite and also deprives you of your necessary sleep. You don't want to eat. You can't rest well. And some people, that actually makes them sit around and eat too much. But it moves you to doubt the love of God, and actually moves you to doubt the very existence of God at times in your life when you're overwhelmed with this intense, lingering type of disquietment. It causes you to desire isolation. It causes you to run away from all activity and just try to isolate yourself and be as inactive and sit around and soak kind of in the depression. It plagues your mind even with thoughts of self-destruction. This is the kind of disquietness that is being talked about here in Psalms 42 and Psalms 43. Now, this unnamed psalmist, whoever he is, it doesn't tell us who he is. This unnamed psalmist described this intense, lingering disquietness as this, the casting down of his soul. Look again at Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Psalm 43, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? This is what we would call a deep, deep type of depression here. That lingering disquietness, that intense disquietness that makes you question even the existence of God and His goodness. Now, whoever this unnamed psalmist was, it's obvious that he knew the Lord. He refers to God as his God. He's not an unbeliever. He's not an atheist. He's not some kind of heretic. He's a man that knows God. And I think that is a very important thing to note. For one of the great misunderstandings concerning the Christian faith is this. It is that real Christians are happy all the time. Huh? We teach that to our children in Sunday school, don't we? I'm in right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. I love it. I love the motions and so forth, sing it with the boys and girls. But the truth of the matter is, no Christian is in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. None of us are. And yet we teach that as our children, even some of our songs that we sing as adults, sometimes they imply that if that you're not saved or something's wrong with you, if you're not just always bubbling over. But that is certainly not the case. And all you have to do is to just be slightly familiar with the personalities in the Scriptures in order to understand that God's people are not happy all the time. In the Scriptures, we read of men like King David. Was King David a man that was happy all the time? No, you read the Psalms of King David, you'll find this. This is a man that he had great problems with discouragement and depression. Many times he went through the casting down of his soul, the disquietness that is talked about here. You read about Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet, not the laughing prophet, but the weeping prophet. And oh, how many times we see Jeremiah breaking down and sobbing and weeping over the sins of his nation and becoming so depressed and so discouraged that at one point he says, "You know what, Lord, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm going to walk away from this thing." But yet he says the Word of God was like fire in his bones. He couldn't get away from the will of God. But he wanted to. He wanted to. And we read about Job, the suffering righteous man that actually cursed the day of his birth. He is a very right, probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth at that time. And yet he curses the day that he was born. Perhaps we'll say more about that as I proceed. We think about the great prophet Elijah under the juniper tree praying, basically, "God, I just wish you'd take my life." He's so down and out, so discouraged. Now, I want you to understand, these were godly men who experienced the casting down of their souls within them. These were not ungodly men. These were not men that were out of the will of God. These were not men that were being chastened by God. They were godly men, but they experienced the casting down of their souls within them. And then we could go to church history. And you'll find that throughout church history, there's some of the greatest men in church history are men who have experienced this casting down of their souls within them. As a Baptist, I think especially of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, England there, began pastoring the great Baptist Tabernacle there as a Metropolitan Tabernacle as just a teenage boy, spent the rest of his life there. But oh, my friends, Spurgeon writes in his writings, especially his writings to preachers, about the preacher's fainting fits. He's talking about depression, the soul being cast down, and how that oftentimes you look around and say, "Why do I feel like this?" And you can't really put your finger on a cause. But he was a man that suffered greatly from depression. Certainly a man that knew God, a man that was blessed of God. So I want you to realize that just because you're saved does not mean that you are going to be happy all the time. Don't think that something's wrong with you if you go through bouts of where you feel disquieted, your soul disquieted, where you feel that your soul is cast down. Don't feel that there's necessarily some sin in your life and that God's turned His back on you. Don't think about it. Don't feel that way. You see, when we realize that we're in the grip of an intense, lingering disquietness of our souls, here's what we should ask ourselves. The question we should ask ourselves is the very same question that the psalmist asked himself. We should ask ourselves, why? Why? Look at verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Look at verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Look at Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" We should ask ourselves that question. Why am I experiencing such deep disquietness in my soul, in my spirit? Why do I feel cast down? And until you have accurately diagnosed the cause of your depression, it is very unlikely that you will be able to find the cure. And even also very likely that you will resort to the wrong remedy. You see, I'm afraid that one of the things that we do today, we look at somebody that's going through depression, the casting down of their soul, the disquietness of their soul, and we look at everybody and we say, it's the same, everybody's basically the same, and therefore everybody's cause is the same, and the remedy is the same, and I want you to understand something. Human beings are not robots. We're not machines. We're each one unique creations of God. No two of us are the same. There's a lot of similarities, but no two of us are the same. And so what may be the cause of the casting down of your soul may not be the cause of the casting down of the man's soul over here. What may be the cause of the disquietness in me may not be the cause of the disquietness in you. But you know what? Our disquietness may be just as real and just as severe. The trouble in our souls may be just as real and just as severe, even though it's caused by different reasons. And so this morning I'm talking to you about causes for disquietness in the soul. Causes. Now, let me hasten to say this. When I say I'm going to preach on causes of disquietness in the soul, this is not an exhaustive list. As a young preacher, I wanted to be able to go to a pulpit and 30 to 40 minutes answer people's questions entirely. And here's what I've learned over the years. The more I become familiar with the Word of God, the more I realize this, that the answers aren't always something that you can just go point A, B, C, or point 1, 2, 3. Oftentimes, it takes a lot longer to deal with things and to cover everything. And many times, I realize this. I've been ignorant of something, and I've learned about it later on. I will never forget, I had a dear man I loved dearly. And he was very troubled because he had a son that was tragically killed. He was a policeman that was killed. And when I went to the church, I realized this. I was my young pastor, my first pastorate. And this dear man who became one of the dearest friends I've ever had, many a time we would talk about why did this happen. And it weighed heavy on his soul throughout all of his life. Every evangelist that would come through, he would not tell me that he did this, but an ethical evangelist will tell a pastor if somebody in the church goes and seeks to meet with them one-on-one. And every evangelist just about that would come through, he would go and see them and say, why has this happened? Why has this happened? And I wanted to give the man an answer just like this. This is why it happened. And I wrestled with that thing, and I finally came to the conclusion, you know what? I don't have the answer to this. At least the answer I have, it's a multifaceted answer. It's not just this is it, or A and B is it. And I say that this morning because I want you to realize when I talk about this causes of disquietness in the soul, I may touch upon the cause of the disquietness in your soul, and I may not. There may be something else, but it'll get you to thinking, at least get you to realize that you need to diagnose yourself. You need to seek to find out, why am I experiencing this deep depression? Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is this. A cause of disquietness in the soul, it just may be your temperament. It may be your temperament. The theory of the four temperaments originated over 2,000 years ago with the Greeks and their Hippocrates. That's where the theory, I understand, the best I can determine, originated. You see, this was back 460 B.C. to 370 B.C. was when this man lived. Lived to be a total of 90 years old. But he is considered the father of modern medicine, especially the father of Western medicine. He is the one whom the Hippocratic Oath is named after, the father of medicine there. And he and the ancient Greeks of his day, they, in observing men and studying men, trying to look at men from a medical standpoint, they came to the conclusion that there are four basic temperaments of man. The four basic temperaments are the sanguine, the choleric, the melancholy, and the phlegmatic. And they attributed these four different temperaments to the amounts of different kinds of fluids that were in the body. Now, since then, medical science has proven that these fluids really have nothing to do with the temperaments of man. But you know what? They have not gotten away from the fact that there are basically four different temperaments among human beings. They still adhere to that, even though they disprove the theory of why that we are like that. Truth of the matter is, we're just unique creations of God, and I think a lot of the problems with our temperaments is this, is it's because of the curse of sin upon this human race. And therefore, our temperaments, though we have strengths, we also have weaknesses. Now, though the theory of fluids has been disapproved, that general theory of the four temperaments still prevails. I'm thinking about a businessman I talked to some years ago. He was a very successful man. And in his business, it required his employees to sell things. And he told me this. He said, I started giving every prospective employee a temperament test. Because according to what he had studied and so forth, he had determined that people with certain temperaments would not be cut out for the kind of job that he was able to offer them. And here's what he told me. He said, Craig, he said, here's what I've discovered. He said, every time I have gone against what the temperament test shown, he said, I've lived to regret it. He said, there's been some men that have come in and applied for jobs, and they did not have, according to the test, the right temperament for the type of employment that I was able to give them. He said, but they would be so impressive. They would just impress me so much that I would hire them anyway. And he said, lo and behold, every time I have lived to regret it, I have learned to stay with the temperament test when I'm hiring people. You know what he was saying? That certain temperaments are cut out for the certain types of jobs. And they aren't cut out for other types of jobs. That businessman had discovered that. Now, the theory of the four temperaments has been revised over the years. Whereas it used to be considered four temperaments, now it's considered four basic temperaments that often blend with each other. But when they do blend with each other, one of the temperaments will be the primary or the dominant temperament, and the other temperament will be the secondary or submissive temperament there. Now, I'm not going into all the different things about the temperaments. That could take two or three studies just to do that. But I want you to see, if you are constantly fighting with depression, you should study the temperaments and perhaps even take a temperament test and determine what your basic temperament is. Diagnosing yourself will help you understand yourself better. Even if you are not prone to depression, it will help you understand yourself better. If diagnosing yourself reveals that you are naturally prone to depression, then you will at least know how your natural tendency toward depression tends to manifest itself, and therefore you will know how to resist those inborn tendencies, otherwise how to combat those things. If you're born with that, if that's your temperament, something you have to deal with in life, it's good to know how it manifests itself. It's good to know how you can go about fighting that. For instance, the depression of the sanguine. They are very outgoing. They're the type of person you see and you say, wow, I wish I had that personality. They're just bubbling over. They're outgoing. They're extroverts. And you look at that person, but you realize this. You realize this. They are very prone to depression. You see, they tend to either be on a high or on a low, an extreme high or extreme low. With them, everything is exaggerated. There's nothing just normally that happens in their life. It's either the greatest thing in the world or the worst thing in the world. It's either, you know, something wonderful's happened or some disaster's happening. But they go from one high to a low. Hey, you'll find that. We think about some comedians in recent days that have taken their own lives. They are the ones that had that sanguine temperament. Then there is the depression and the melancholy. The melancholies are very self-sacrificing. They love to serve people. They'll do anything just about for other people. They're the type that will give you the shirt off their back. But you know how their depression tends to manifest itself? With a persecution complex. If they don't get the appreciation they feel like they ought to, or somebody they've helped turns on them, they feel like they're persecuted. They want to isolate themselves and so forth there. Listen, these are just a couple of examples. But if you understand your temperament, you will understand how that depression tends to manifest itself in you. And you'll also better understand how to resist those tendencies that you have. So I would say this, a great cause of depression is just our temperaments. Some people are more prone than others. That's just a fact of life. Now, temperament-wise, you are what you are. But if you know what you are, you can work with your strengths, and every temperament has strengths, and you can work with your weaknesses, and every temperament has weaknesses. You can do that. You say, well, where would I go? There's a lot out there on the Internet today. But years ago, I picked up a book by Tim LaHaye. He's known for writing on prophecy and so forth there. But he also wrote a book that he's not so well known for. The title of the book was this, Why You Act the Way You Do. And that book was recommended to me many years ago by Gardner Gentry. Some of you perhaps remember Gardner Gentry. I don't know if Gardner's still alive or not, as far as I know he is. But I was attending a bus conference years ago, and Gardner Gentry was giving a lecture, and he said, you need to get this book and study it. Help you understand people better. Help you understand yourself. And I found it's one of the simplest, best little books on the subject I've ever read. Now, a second cause of disquietness in the soul is this. It may very well be just your physical condition. You see, human beings are triune beings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says this, that we are spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here's the way the Bible puts it. It describes us as being a spirit and a soul and a body. Now, notice this, it puts the spirit first, and then the soul, and then the body. The spirit is the God consciousness of man. The soul is the self-consciousness of man. The psalmist is talking about his soul being cast down, that self-conscious part of him. He no longer feels like life's worth living. He no longer feels that he's valuable at all, that he's any use to God or anyone. And the spirit being the God-conscious part of man, the soul being the self-conscious man, part of man, then we find man also has a body. Now, the body is man's consciousness of his physical surroundings. Now, what we see as we look at this body, it has the senses, you know, the hearing, the taste, and so forth, the five different senses there. But these three, spirit, soul, and body, though they are separate, they are also so interdependent upon each other that it is often difficult to discern where one ends and the other begins. You start studying those three things, and you'll see how difficult it is. Now, because of their dependency on each other, if something is wrong with one, it's going to affect the other. If something's wrong with my spirit, it's going to affect my soul and my body. Something wrong with my soul is going to affect my spirit and my body. Something wrong with my body is going to have affect my spirit and my soul. That's just the way it is. Because they're so interdependent upon each other. Now, if a man's soul is disquieted in him, it can affect his physical body and vice versa. This disquieted soul will drain the body of energy. The disquieted soul may have little or no desire to live, and thus the body's immune system just may shut down completely. You ever seen people like that? Where they just had no energy? They look like they were in good health in a sense, but they just say, I have no get up and go anymore. Their immune system shuts down. They start becoming very prone to diseases and things that are contagious there. But if a man's physical body is suffering known pain, especially if that is prolonged pain, or if it's some kind of deficiency in his body, or perhaps some known or unknown disease, it may also cause disquietness in his soul. You see, the disquietness in the soul can cause the body problems, but the physical body suffering can also cause the disquietness in the soul. I know there's been a few times in my life where I have experienced this disquietness in my soul, a sluggishness in my soul. Just didn't have much get up and go about me. And I literally just have to get up in the morning and kick myself to make myself get up and go. I've stood in front of the mirrors in the past and stood there and just slapped my face and said, wake up, boy, you're going to get up and go. You don't feel like it. You don't want to, but you're going to do it. You just have to make yourself do it. Why? My soul was disquieted within me. The first time or one of those times, I discovered this, that there was a physical problem with me. I went to the doctor, told the doctor what I had, how I was feeling. Doctor said, I need to set you up an appointment with a cardiologist. Went to the cardiologist, gave me a test, stress test, and one of those chemical stress tests. And immediately, looking at the results, said, you've got a severe blockage in your heart. And I had people tell me, say, they can't tell that till they do the cath. And the doctor said, no, you've got a severe blockage. And sure enough, they went in there and they undid that blockage. And I'll tell you what, I very quickly started feeling more energetic. You see what was happening to me? The fact that the blood was not flowing through my body. Life's in the blood. It was causing me to be cast down in my soul. I had no desire to get up and go. Another time I got the feeling like that, and I went to the doctor and I said something about it, and they did some tests, and the doctor came back to the conclusion, the problem is you've got a deficiency in the vitamin B12 in your body. I want you to start taking shots. And so they started giving me shots. I hated those things. They taught me how to do it, and I was having to give them to myself. I've always had a phobia of needles, and I thank God I always have. but I tell you what, I did everything I could to come off those shots. And finally, by adjusting some things in my lifestyle, the doctor said, your B12 is fine, you can come off those shots. But I tell you what, I could take one of those B12 shots, and within an hour, I had some oomph about me. I wanted to get up and go. And by the end of the month, when it was wearing off, I realized this, that thing's wearing off. Why? There was a deficiency in my body. I'm trying to get you to see that physical problems can sometimes cause this disquietness in the soul. Here, I think about the prophet Elijah. Here's a man that was disquieted in his soul because physically he was exhausted. You study the life of Elijah, the things leading up to him crawling up under that juniper bush and wanting to die, you'll find that man was absolutely wore out. It may be something other than exhaustion. By the way, if you do get run down, that's one of the reasons God gives us, says we're to take a day off, amen? We do need a day of rest. We need that. It's good for us. It's something that we absolutely need. So you need that rest. But it also may just simply be a lack of physical exercise. You realize if you don't exercise, then your muscles will deteriorate. And as your muscles deteriorate, your energy deteriorates. It's an amazing thing. You think, I don't feel like exercising. I don't feel like doing this. And so you say, I'm already wore out. I tell you what, you get up in the morning. You're feeling run down. You don't feel like exercising. Get up in the morning. Do a quarter mile on the treadmill. If you haven't been doing it in a while, that's probably pretty good, especially if you've got a little bit of speed to it. And do that for three or four mornings in a row. And you'll be amazed. In three or four days, you'll be doing more and more. You'll feel better and better. What happened there? You just needed some physical exercise. I'm trying to get you to see here that physical problems can cause a disquietness in the soul, the casting down of the soul. It may be the wrong kind of diet. You realize that the fuel of your body is the food that you eat. And if you eat the wrong kind of food, it will affect your body, which will affect your soul, how you feel about things, how you look at life. I was home on vacation. I have a cousin that's gotten very involved in bodybuilding. I think he's trying to look like me. Yeah, my wife really laughed at that when she knows what he looks like. Boy, I tell him, I said, if I ever had to be a young man again, I don't want to look like you. I mean, boy, he works out all the time, works at a vitamin store and so forth there. He worked out. But he's very particular about what he eats. And when we were home, I forget what it was, we brought some food in and so forth there. And the temptation got to him and he ate some food that he normally would not eat. You know what he told me the next morning? I feel horrible. I feel awful. I have not eaten that kind of junk in months. I wish I had not done it. I've got to go down to the gym and work this stuff out and start over there. You know what he was saying? He had put the wrong kind of fuel in his body. And as a result of that, it affected the way that he felt. It caused him to be a disquietness in his soul. And I want you to understand this. If you're eating the wrong kind of food, it will affect your body, and which will affect your soul. And we live in a junk food environment, do we not? It's so easy to just reach out there and grab some junk food. So easy. Oh, you might ought to look at your diet if you're fighting this matter of the disquietness in your soul. If you use the wrong kind of fuel in small engines, somebody was telling me this a while back. I know for a long time, I'd go to the lawnmower shop, and I've got weed eaters and blowers and things like that. And they'd say, now don't use that fuel that's got ethanol in it. If you do, it's going to plug the carburetor up. And you're going to have to bring it back. And you're going to have me redo that thing. Don't do it. And I always thought, I don't want to pay that extra money for that ethanol-free fuel. And so I wouldn't do it. I tried to, you know, mixing other stuff with it, you know, to keep it from messing up the engine. But you know what? Every summer or two, I'd have to take those piece of equipment back. And I'd have to have them redo them. And the guy one day, he showed me, pulled the little tube out, and he said, you see this tube here? This is because you're using that kind of fuel in it. You need to quit using that kind of fuel in it. I finally took his advice, and I don't use that fuel anymore. I don't use it. It has to be ethanol-free. It will not go in my small motor equipment. You know something? I've not had to take any of it back since I started doing that. And I had somebody tell me a while back, they said, actually, the manuals in a lot of this piece of equipment now say, use ethanol-free gas. And if you don't, it voids the warranty. And they got a little thing, they can suck some of the gas out, a little test thing, and it'll show if you're using the wrong kind of fuel. And if you're using the wrong kind of fuel, it voids the warranty on that. That's what our food is. And it affects how we feel. It affects whether we have a quietness and a serenity about us or whether we feel sluggish and no good there. Those are just some things there. Now, I realize that time's running, so I'm going to skip a few points and we'll get to those tonight. I want to close with one other. Another thing that can cause disquietness in your soul is this. It's your lost condition. Your lost condition. Now, if you're here this morning without the Lord as your Savior, and there's been that uneasiness, that disquietness in your soul, that depression, whatever it is, if that's been going on in you, I want to tell you something. You do not realize this, but you are very blessed. Because it means God's dealing with you. Very blessed. And you'll find this when God's dealing with a man and that man gets under conviction of sin, you'll find this, there tends to be this disquietness in his soul, this casting down. There's no peace. There's no nothing. I mean, he's ill. It manifests itself in so many different ways. If you are going through that now, thank God that you are. Do not resist the Lord. Do not run from the Lord. Run to Him. Run to Him with your hands up in the air saying, I surrender to You, God. Run to Him in total surrender and say, oh Lord, thank You for dealing with me. I'm ready to turn from my sins and turn to You as my Savior. I'm convinced that's the cause of a lot of depression in our society today, even among those that profess to be saved. I've been reading the story. I've become fascinated more and more with John Bunyan. But I've been reading again. I read it years ago, Grace Abounding, the story of John Bunyan's salvation, his life. And John Bunyan tells a story in there. He tells a story of how that he reformed his life because somebody rebuked him for his cursing, and he began trying to reform his life. But he said as he reformed his life, there was still this disquietness. He didn't call it that, but that's basically what it was. This disturbance in his soul. He had no peace. He said he would go to church and try to do things, and people started talking about what a wonderful man he was, what a religious man he was, what a godly man he was. He said, but he was inside. He was a miserable man. They were asking him to ring the bell at church. He was afraid to ring the bell at church for fear the bell would fall on him and kill him. That disturbed. Everybody thought, here's a man that's right with God because he's reformed his life a little bit. But that disquietness was still there. You read Pilgrim's Progress, he's describing that long period. He said it was over a year of this severe conviction till he finally came to the point where he broke before God and realized, I'm a sinner that needs to repent of my sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only then that he found peace in his soul. And I may be talking to somebody like that here this morning. You reformed your life years ago, but you're still disquieted in your soul. There's no peace. God won't let you rest. You're a very blessed person if that be your case. Why don't you turn to the Lord this morning? I beg you to do so. Let's stand.